Well, good morning. We welcome those who are visiting with us. You're an encouragement just by being here. We hope that we are that to you, but most importantly, all of us can gather great strength from considering what God has done for us through Christ and to leave here with a renewed commitment to follow after Him. So we welcome everyone. This group of people we're about to read about, that this was their darkest hour, that this was the most confusing time in their lives. And we're talking about the disciples of Jesus, specifically the apostles, their teacher that they had come to believe in as the Messiah, who they had witnessed doing these incredible signs and wonders, that he had been taken and tried and beaten and condemned and humiliated and whipped and then crucified and buried. And they're left in this emotional wasteland, this confusing period and dark period. And it's at that moment that we read that they're together. Together when Jesus appears to them on the first day of the week. This is one of the occasions in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." On this first day of the week following the crucifixion, Jesus had resurrected. And here, he appears to his apostles. And when he does so, where are they? They're together. There's another occasion, we've already read it in our studies on the local church, when the apostle Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey and they came back to Antioch from which they had launched the first journey. And we read this in verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is a completely different mood. This is great news that the gospel was spreading to other places and that the Gentiles, or some of them, were accepting Jesus as the Christ. What do these two responses have in common? Well, these Christians were together and they were leaning on one another and they were sharing things with one another. They were weeping with one another and they were rejoicing with one another. And it shows us what so many texts show us, and that is that there is this group togetherness that is a natural thing for God's people. So this is the last of a series of lessons we've been doing this fall on the local church, starting off looking at the biblical teaching about the church and just what the scriptures reveal to us, but working our way toward and doing more in the last lesson or so about our specific role and responsibility in the local church. So this is our last one. And the thing that we want to do at the beginning is that I want us to read thoroughly together four passages, some that we've already referenced. But I want you to look at these passages and I want you to consider the question, what's the overarching big point that you're getting about the local church from these passages? We start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In trying to help the Corinthians to understand the proper place of the spiritual gifts, Paul is helping them to understand that their jealousies over speaking in tongues was misplaced, and how that it doesn't matter whether you speak in tongues or you don't, or you have a gift or you don't. We're all in this thing and in this thing together. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Even though the human body is made up of different parts and they all have different functions and we treat the parts differently, there are some parts that we cover up and some parts that are considered to be more honorable than others. We have this different kind of treatment of the different body parts because they need different things. But all of it is part of the united function of the body and all of it is necessary. Look what Paul has to say about this same notion in Ephesians chapter 4. It just seems like we just keep gravitating back to Ephesians 4, 11 to 17. And there is good reason for that. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." There's a purpose for the body. And there's a place for every part. There's a contribution for every part. And ultimately, is so that we grow to be like Christ and we're built up along the way. All of us. And then read with me Colossians chapter 2. And look at the similar threads in these texts, but how that they all provide something unique. Colossians 3, starting in verse 16. That should be Colossians 3, my apologies. Colossians 3 and in verse 16. I'm sorry. I really messed that up. That should be Colossians 3, verse 12. Sorry about that. Colossians 3, verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Now look at the body aspect. Watch this. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." One another, one another, one another, because we're one body. And then the fourth text, the last one, is over in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Note the first two things that the writer says here in verse 19 to 21. He says, "Therefore, brothers," so this is built to this conclusion. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, for the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." Now, this is lofty language, isn't it? Blood of Jesus, the great high priest, the living way. This is written to a group of Christians of Jewish background. But when persecution began to heat up, some of them were giving up their faith in Christ. Some of them were tempted to give up their faith in Christ and go back to the safe and secure path of Judaism. And so the writer is writing to say that Jesus has the superior sacrifice. It's his body, not those animals. Jesus is the superior priest, not the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is the better way in every way. He provides the better covenant and the better temple. It's his way that's better. Don't go back to that. And so he comes to one of these conclusion points in the letter, and he says, well, since we've been cleansed by the blood, since Jesus has opened a way right to God for us, since he is the great high priest, then what? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as ye see the day drawing near. Amen. So what do we conclude from all these passages? There's two very basic points here that I want you to consider. First of all, you need the local church. The Bible teaches you need the local church. This is not true in the sense that has been distorted by a lot of religious teachings, that somehow the church has this spiritual power that you've got to tap into. Most commonly, this is seen in Roman Catholicism, where it is taught as a doctrine that Christ has placed saving and blessing grace in the church apparatus, the church organization, and that you've got to come to the church to receive this spiritual grace and this saving salvation, saving grace. And that's why you've got to come to the priest and confess. That's why the priest has to give you the communion. That's why the priest has to, you know, sprinkle the baby. That's why the priest has to say the last rites when someone is dying or dead. That you have to come to the church to tap into this spiritual saving power. That's your link. That's not biblical doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Christ is our link to God. But on top of that, what has Christ done? The one who is our link to the Father, which we just read about in Hebrews 10, has joined us to one another. Did you know that Christ himself operated in a group? He formed these 12 apostles to train them and interact with them and work with them. He used them. He actually depended on them to do certain things. He created this group of mutual support. And he has purposefully put you in a body, designed you in a certain way, designed the others in that body in a certain way, just like God has designed the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet. And he's attached us to one another and created this mutual support relationship. I mean, think about what Paul is saying here and sort of the ridiculous image of it, where he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you imagine the eye or the hand or the foot trying to operate by themselves? To see the silly picture of here's a human body and here's a hand over here in one corner and a foot over here in the other corner and an ear over here in another corner and an eye in the other corner, and they're all saying, we don't need you. First of all, it's a bloody mess. But second of all, that's silly. It's only when the eye and the foot and the ear is attached to the body that they have real purpose and that they have life in them. A local church is where we practice and we experience the body relationship. We have studied weeks ago about the statements in the New Testament about the universal church. And what a glorious moment it's going to be. We've already sung about it this morning. When all of Christ's people of all time and all ages and all places will gather together and will be presented to the Father. It's going to be an incredible gathering of Christ's people. The real called out. But before that day happens, we're living at a very specific moment in a very specific place. And in a local church, we're able to manifest this body relationship. This is where it happens in a real sense. And in this relationship, we are taught over and over to encourage one another and teach one another and help one another and forgive one another, correct one another, and be there for one another. Recently, when studying the Proverbs, we're talking about friendships and influence. This is one passage we didn't get to. Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. You take that principle, that's exactly what we read about in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Hebrews. It's the same principle. That's how the body is set up. So we sharpen and help one another to grow and mature to be like Christ. So first of all, if you think in theory, sometimes people think this way, maybe overtly or subtly. If you think in theory, yeah, church is there and it's a nice thing and it's okay and sort of optional, but you don't really need the local church, you're not reading the New Testament fully and correctly. There's so much said about that. And even if in theory you think, yeah, the local church has this place and, you know, people need to be attached to one another and all that kind of thing. But in practice, you don't think you need to be part of a local church, or in practice, you're not part of a local church. You're making some astounding declarations. You're declaring that you have it all together, that you're fully mature, that you don't need any teaching, that you need no encouragement, that you need no correction. And you're saying regarding Christ that Christ was actually mistaken when he planned and prescribed a relationship of being bound to other believers. When it comes to you, he was mistaken on that. That doesn't apply to you. And you're also declaring that you have no interest in being a help and encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are some astounding declarations. And they're non-biblical. They're not of Christ. As we stated last week, you've got to have a realistic view of the local church. We're all in a growing phase. There are going to be challenges and setbacks and problems. But that's all part of it. It's all part of the experience of growing. And while we need a realistic view of the local church, we need a view that says, I must have the local church. I need the local church because that's what Christ is teaching me. And just as we need the local church, you also are needed in the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, we read a while ago, it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together, like cement or glue. It's like bands and braces, you know, connected and riveted or screwed together. Joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, or every part. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is saying that all the different parts is contributing, adding, pumping something into the body for its growth. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes there, we read a moment ago, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Even if you look at a human body and you think that part's not as important as that other part, oh, you can be very mistaken. Same thing with the body of Christ. Every single part of the body, every single member of the body is indispensable. It's part. It's important. We all are needed. The New Testament clearly teaches that all of us need the local church, but we're needed by the local church. The New Testament teaches that there are leadership things that need to be done. And those are important. But it's a mistake to see that that's what the work is primarily about. It's not. It's not what the work is primarily about. It's primarily about personal service. These texts are not saying, even in the Ephesians text that it's already talked about, you know, the teachers and the pastors and even the role of the apostles and prophets that had a time period to it. Even after it lists those, it then turns around and says all the parts are important. So we're all needed. Amen. And why is because there is a need for personal service, not just public leadership. And I would have you see that the personal service is more important than anything. Do you remember recently the study we did on Jesus and the people he met? And you really see two things paired with his interactions with people. There is the thing that really stands out in a way, and that is the miracles that he would do or the miraculous knowledge he would have about someone. And that was very integral to the narrative that we read about. But the other thing that was just as integral to the narrative, just as integral, was his personal touch. Is how that he would talk to the person and listen to the person and relate to the person and show compassion to the person and tell them what they needed to hear. That personal service was just as critical. And what does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us about spiritual gifts? Oh, the prophecies, the tongues, the miraculous knowledge will pass. What will remain? Love. Love. It's the greatest thing you can contribute to the body. We're not talking about some kind of mushy emotion. We're talking about an active, unselfish care for one another. You know, the greatest need in the local church is for members to give encouragement and tension to one another. I mean, obviously, we wouldn't be who we were without the grace of God, the salvation through Christ. But as far as the need and the function of the local body, that personal encouragement and tension to one another, it's vital. Sometimes the greatest thing a parent can do with a child is just spend a little time with them. It doesn't even matter what they do. Sometimes the greatest benefit of a friend, especially if you're troubled or down or confused, is just that friend to come spend a little time with you and show an interest in you and just listen. Just a little time, a little attention, a little concern, a little encouragement. One person at a time goes a long way to communicate they're loved, they're not alone, they're part of the body, and we're all part of Christ. It's like this in 1 Corinthians 12, what he says there, and we read that a moment ago. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's depicting relationship. So here it is. Church is not merely a place to go. It's not just some actions to check off. And it's not merely some content to consume. It involves some of those things. What it is at its heart is a relationship to cultivate. It starts with our relationship with Christ, and then it extends to our relationship with others who follow Christ. That's church. That's what these body passages are teaching. So this last couple of weeks, I've got this old laptop, and I'm trying to figure out, is it worth working with, and what can I do with it? And so I got David Oakham's expertise on this, because he works with old computer equipment to refurbish them, and he gave me some good advice and insights. And as a result, I'm looking up this stuff about batteries, okay? And this really hit me this week when I was learning about these batteries, and I cannot explain to you exactly how batteries work, okay? I read about this, and I'm like, oh, okay. And I understand it, but I couldn't tell you enough to tell you, except this. The way a battery works, especially these batteries that go in computers, these lithium batteries, it's all about energy coming in and energy going out. And the chemicals in those batteries are flowing this way and they're flowing that way. Energy in, energy out. And if you mess that up, the battery's no good. If a battery cannot take energy in, it's useless. But if the battery cannot emit the energy, it's useless. It's got to have this loop. Energy in, energy out. It's exactly the dynamic of the local church. If you think being part of a local church is about you absorbing energy, you're wrong. It's about you absorbing energy and giving it. Giving it and receiving it. It's exactly what the New Testament is teaching us. Christ designed us to receive spiritual energy from one another and to give it to one another. And just to do one or the other is to miss the purpose of the design. You need the church, and you're needed in the church. So now I want to talk to you about presence and connection. And I ask you to fairly listen to me and carefully listen, including those who are connected online. Carefully listen and thoroughly listen. I want to talk to you about some things that come from the challenges we face in the world of COVID-19. Disruption is probably the word that describes the impact of COVID for everyone, and for others it's more severe in other ways. We all hope and pray that things get better. I guess it's getting better statistically than what it was in the summer, which was better than what it was in the winter. However, for us at this congregation, it's not abating. It's an issue. Even this past week. And we all understand that people have different personal approaches in how they deal with this. And that has nothing to do with our relationship in Christ. It's just some personal decisions. And I want to say this up front so I'm understood in what I say later. Personally, I've been very careful about it. And everybody has personal decisions here, but personally, I've been very careful about it. I've not been cavalier about it. And I've probably been on the meter on the careful side. It's my choice, and you have your choices. Because now I want to address the matter of assembling and live streaming. Okay. By live streaming, we mean that the services or some other activity we're doing here is live broadcast, audio and video, and people can tune into it as it happens. So, first thing I want to say about assembling and live streaming is there's a definite place for it and a blessing in it. It's the first thing I want to say. First of all, primarily, I remember when I agreed last summer to come work with the church, and I was going to come in January, and I was talking to Rick on the phone, and he was the liaison for communication, and he asked me, he said, I just want to ask your opinion about live streaming. We're setting one up. And the first thing I said was, great. That's the first thing I said. Great. First thing, great. It's a great thing. It really is. We have people right now that need this. Really need this. We have people who, because of their physical condition or their age, they have to be extremely careful anytime, especially now because of COVID-19. We have caretakers in this church who are working with people who are at very high risk, and they've got to be so careful. And many of our members, under doctor's orders, are limiting, sometimes greatly limiting, their social interaction. 100% understand that. This is exactly how it's got to be. And we even have some people who have physical conditions that even if COVID-19 wasn't happening, they would be very limited about getting out because of their age, their health, or we have people going through treatments and it makes them vulnerable to infections. And so even without COVID-19, they would be at risk. So we have some people who really need this live streaming. And they've given some great feedback about how much of a blessing it is to them. It's been so beneficial. And we should be grateful that we have the resources and we have Ken to help us out and Zach and Rick and all the other people who have lended their technology expertise to set this up and make it happen and make it work on a regular basis. And to those of you who are in that situation where you have medical and physical issues, you've got to be medically wise and you've got to take advantage of this. And it's so great that it's here for you. And I understand that. I had an experience several years ago before COVID. And really before most churches were live streaming, it was several years ago, and I had a physical problem that put me in the hospital for like 5 days. And after all these things they did, they never figured out what it was. All that happened was I got better. And when I got better, they released me. I went in on a Monday night, and they didn't release me until Saturday morning. And I was one sick puppy, I tell you. I was in bad shape. And when I came home, I was not in good shape. It was on a Saturday. There was no way I could preach the next day. I shouldn't get out. I mean, I was in bad shape. And so I'm sitting at home. Lori goes to church. I'm sitting at home, and I was like adrift. I was just like, I so wish I could be there. And I happen to remember my brother, where he goes to church in Florida, had told me that they had just started live streaming. So this is in 2017, you know, way back in the dark ages, you know. 2017. So I thought, wow, I wonder if I can bring that up. And I brought it up, and sure enough, I was able to listen to the sermon and study with those people and all that. And it was just wonderful to have that little connection. And there was a girl that was baptized that morning, and I got to watch that. And I called my brother up a couple of days later, actually called me to check on me. And I said, hey, Shane had a really good sermon Sunday. And now, who was that girl that was baptized? My brother's like, what? How did you know that? You know? I said, well, I was listening. Yeah, I was watching. I just thought it was wonderful, and it really helped me. Okay. Understand, too, that this technology thing is not a new factor. I was making a joke about Dark Ages 2017. The technology issue has always been one. How do we work with that in assembly? For instance, radio technology in the early 20th century that became commonplace. By the end of the 1920s, most American households had a radio. You know what people started doing on the radio? Preaching. And singing religious songs and all those kinds of things. Well, somebody could say, I just sit here and listen to this radio. I don't have to go to the church assembly. A few decades later, recording technology became very affordable. By like the 1950s or so, and people could buy these reel-to-reel tape recorders. And I do know of some cases of some preachers who said, oh, I don't want my sermons taped, because they were afraid that people would stop coming to the assemblies. Okay? And I remember when I was in college, the church I went to had a live radio broadcast of the Sunday morning sermon. And the guy who led the singing had to watch the clock, and he had to make sure his song was winding down at noon. Not noon, it was 11:30 or something. I don't know what, 11 o'clock, I don't know what time it was. He had to make sure his song was winding down, because then they broadcast the sermon from, it was a 30-minute block, from like 11:30 to 12. And so the radio program would come in, you'd hear the congregational singing, and then you'd hear the preacher, okay? Which I'd be completely against, because then I'd be limited to that 30 minutes, and that's no good. But that's what they were doing. So you can imagine somebody saying, we shouldn't do that because somebody's just going to stay home and listen to that. And here we are in the early 21st century, where we can take live audio video and stream it on the internet, and anybody, any place, with something as simple as a cell phone or a tablet or a laptop or a computer can listen in and watch. Each time there's a development, there are questions. How does this impact our assembly and what we're doing as Christians? Because now we have the ability to live at the moment send this audio and video out and people receive it. Well, let's work through that question. What are we doing in the assembly? And we've talked about some of these in the last several weeks, but let's just hit this here. What are we called to do in these assemblies? Well, first of all, there's teaching that goes on in these assemblies. And to some extent, to a great extent, we can do that over the internet. We can do it right now. I'm doing it right now. Who knows? Somebody somewhere may be tuning into this we've never met. And then we can do other things at other times, live or recorded online. We already have recorded things online. I just showed you some videos. So there are great opportunities for teaching. And I think that we need to take advantage of those and even do more. And there's some discussion of doing maybe some more live teaching online. So teaching's one. And there's a lot of teaching you can do on the internet, even live. But we also come together to worship. Now, we have learned from our Psalms readings that there are many ways in which we can express our praise to God anytime, any place, even as an individual. I can praise God. But the Bible is also so clear that there is a corporate dimension, a group dimension to worship. We've just been reading the Psalms of Ascent, like Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, you've got God's people gathering to worship. Got it everywhere. Everywhere. And it's not just the worshiping, it's worshiping together. He may not explain all the reasons, he's explained some, but God wants his people worshiping together. So I found something this past week, and Lori's dad has mentioned this to us, and I never actually saw the documentation, and it popped in my head, and I went looking, and I found it lickety-split. It's about a study of what happens physically to people when they sing together. This is an article, I'm going to read you the first part of the article, written by Rebecca Morali, a science reporter for the BBC World Service. This came out July 9, 2013. The article is entitled, Choir Singers Synchronize Their Heartbeats. Choir singers not only harmonize their voices, they also synchronize their heartbeats, a study suggests. Researchers in Sweden monitored the heart rates of singers as they performed a variety of choral works. They found that as the members sang in unison, their pulses began to speed up and slow down at the same rate. Writing in the journal Frontiers in Psychology, the scientists believe the synchrony occurs because the singers coordinate their breathing. Dr. Bjorn Wikthoff from the Sahlgrenska Academy at Gothenburg University in Sweden said, the pulse goes down when you exhale, and when you inhale, it goes up. So when you're singing on the air when you're exhaling, so the heart rate would go down, and between the phrases you have to inhale and the pulse will go up. If this is so, then heart rate would follow the structure of the song or the phrases. And this is what we measured, and this is what we confirmed. The scientists studied 15 choir members as they performed different types of songs. They found that the more structured the work, the more the singer's heart rates increased or decreased together. Now, they're talking about the heart, the muscle in the chest that's at the center of the body that pumps the blood, the oxygen in and out. But isn't it interesting that all through time, in all cultures and languages, human beings have talked about the heart of a person, to talk about this pumping muscle, but also the heart being the center of that person, their will, and their emotions, and their all those kinds of things. And so does the Bible. Remember that passage a while ago that talks about Christ's choir? It's all of us together, all of us. That passage in Colossians 3, 15, 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We sing together praises to God. We sing together encouragement to one another. And our hearts beat together. Think that's by accident? Think God knows what He's doing when He says, I want you to sing together. I don't want one person singing and everybody else listen. I want you singing with thankfulness in your hearts to me and to one another. In a live stream, you can hear people singing and you can join in. Not the same. It's not the same as being there. It just isn't. And what else do? We fellowship. Isn't that the statement of Hebrews 10? Fellowship means interaction. It means communication. It means seeing one another and being with one another and understanding one another. There are ways in which you can interact with someone on the internet as you give and take information and you talk and you see one another. But with the live streaming, it's more spectator. It's more observation. It's not interaction. And how can you do this? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting meeting together as the manner of habit of some, but encouraging one another. You got to have fellowship to do that. You got to have interaction. You got to have communication. You got to have presence. No doubt you have some photos, maybe even some video footage of some of your loved ones who have died. They're no longer here. And you cherish those images and you cherish those videos. It's not the same though, is it? It's nice to have. It's comforting to have. It's not the same as being with that person, is it? We need eye to eye, face to face, hearing the voices, seeing the expressions, being in the presence of one another. So here's what live streaming is. Live streaming is an emergency substitute. We understand the practicality of not being able to meet at a certain time in a certain place. I mean, years and years ago, Lori and I had a blowout headed to a service one time. Couldn't get there. Tire went out, okay? Had to change it, and by the time we got everything done, and it's too late. Okay? I mean, things happen. Okay? Conditions and circumstances. Live streaming is a wonderful emergency substitute, like when everybody has to stay or certain people have to stay away from social gatherings, when circumstances require that. It's also a really good medium for sharing the gospel, whether it's live or recorded, and introducing to what goes on in this church. I mean, people are very religiously skeptical, and it's nice. Maybe they could watch the live stream and get an idea of what's taught and what's done, and that would encourage them to come and be part of this. There's a place for that. And it's a good opportunity to do more teaching, live teaching or recorded teaching. All these things can happen with the internet and with live streaming. But here's what it's not. It's not the same thing as assembling with Christ's people. The Bible's very clear on assembling and all the features of that. And I do not say this to those because of age or family or medical circumstances who can't be here. You keep using it. You keep yourself safe. You communicate with us as much as possible. We'll try to keep communication lines open with you. You keep using that so you stay safe and healthy, and maybe things will get better in the future. You keep using it. It's for you. And we're happy to provide it. Grateful we can provide it. but to someone who's using it as a replacement to coming to the assembly, it's not the same thing. An ambulance is whirling down the street, headed to the hospital. Lights flashing, siren blaring. Somebody steps out in the street and waves it down, and it stops. And they're working with this person in the back. And the driver goes, "What is it?" And the person says, "Hey, I need a lift downtown. Can I hitch a ride?" That's not what an ambulance is for. What probably needs to be said is, "I'm hitting the gas. You can choose to get out of the road or not." Okay, this is not for you. There are certain people that this is designed for. But if you can be here, you need to be here. You need the local church, and the local church needs you to be here. You're needed. Just by being here, you're needed. COVID's been a very hard thing to maneuver. And we all need to be understanding and patient and compassionate about this situation. But if you're going to work and associating with people, if you're going to stores and businesses and interacting with people, if you're going to other social settings and interacting with people, why aren't you here? You need to be here. And we need you here. And, you know, that's about as pointed as I need to be on this. It's not me laying out an edict. I'm just trying to teach. But here's the question I would pose. If you believe in God and you thirst for His Word and you long to be closer to Him and you want support in being closer to Him and you hunger to be part of the chorus of praise to Him, and you desire to grow stronger from other Christians, and you want to help your brothers and sisters, where else would you be? If practically possible, where else would you be? Every time we assemble. Every time. Where else would you be but literally with God's people assembling before Him? So I'll leave that with you, between you and God. Isn't it wonderful and great that we have what we needed and that we are needed in the local church? Christ abundantly provides for us. We human beings have needs, and we human beings have a need to be needed. And Christ makes that possible. He gives us a body. He gives us a family. He gives us a community. He gives us this belonging and this identity as His called out people. Christ provides what our soul needs, and He provides an opportunity for us to even to draw from one another things we need and to provide them with things that they need. That is what the church is about. Do we understand it? And are we living it? Well, Brother Les has another song for us to sing together as we encourage any soul present to respond to the wonderful call of the gospel and to become part of the called out. If today you would confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, then you can, out of a repentant heart, turning from your sins, be baptized today and be added to His body and part of His people. And you can live with the hope of the assurance of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. If you need to respond to the call of the gospel, once you come forward as we stand and sing.